Amen. For his glory. I'm very thankful that these brothers are here to worship with us this morning. My understanding is they're visiting us from the island of Jamaica, and they'll be with us through Sabbath school, and they'll be offering more music for us in our worship through Sabbath school. So again, thank you so much for joining us this morning for our worship. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray your Holy Spirit to be with us this morning as you share your thoughts with us. Help us to be receptive to what you have to share. This is what we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Meet Jan. Jan is a woman who considers herself a hard worker. You see, Jan was at the top of her class in high school. And while many of the other girls were caught up in their extracurricular activities, Jan kept her head in the books, striving to make the National Honor Society. Well, she did better than that. She was a salutatorian of her class, and she earned scholarships to top universities all over the country. In college, she excelled in all of her studies. I must be better because I can, is what she told herself. She would say this day in and day out until she met Sarah. Sarah was another student who was also driven, but was much more balanced. The compatibility between the two were perfect, because Sarah and Jan instantly connected, their friendship blossomed. You see, Sarah caused Jan to slow down and help her to find balance in her daily routine. Jan adapted to the new pace and she began to make new friends. She became more outgoing, and most of all, she enjoyed the company of her new friend, Sarah. They went shopping together, they shared hobbies, and they made memories, as all school friends do. And they became inseparable. Before they knew it, graduation was upon them. No, Jan was not at the top of her class, but she finished with incredibly high marks. And although the overall quality of her life was better, deep down she felt guilty for spending time with her best friend and neglecting her compulsive drive to work harder. It's okay, she told herself. Sarah's a nice person. I made a lifelong friend in the process. Besides, friends and experiences are more valuable than just being the best. Well, they both went on from college, and they both got jobs at different offices. And from time to time, they still hung out with each other as much as they could. As time passed, Jan would spend more and more hours at work. Quality time with Sarah began to dwindle, and although she was productive at work, her interaction with Sarah became less and less. I know I promised to be there for the birthday party, but I can't make it. So sorry, it turns out that I cannot meet for lunch tomorrow. I have a meeting. Can we do Friday instead? Oh, was this the weekend that we were supposed to go see the show? I can't. I have a project due at work. As these obligations began to multiply, Jan found herself pursuing her career goals rather than spending time with others, and mainly Sarah. Eventually, the separation between the two expanded to the point where they were both no longer communicating. Sarah had moved on from Jan, and she was, because Jan was too busy to hang out. Too busy for conversation, too busy to return a phone call. And on the other hand, Jan thought that she and Sarah were still close friends, when in fact, they were not. Many of us can look at Jan in this story and easily identify what her problem was. She was too busy. So busy that she lost a friend. So busy that she didn't even realize that Sarah was no longer in her life. But does this really shock us? Because we too are busy. We have many things on our plates, don't we? I have to be a good spouse. I have to be a good parent. I have to perform well on the job. I have to get good grades. I have to do this for the promotion. I have to serve this week for the 9 a.m. service. I have to plan this event for my family. My parents are sick. My elderly uncle needs assisted living. My children need tuition money. My car is broken. I'm late for work. I have to preach this week. I have to sing this week. My home needs repairing. I have medical bills to pay. I have to. And the list just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? It never seems to go away. And just thinking about it is making my blood pressure just rise a little bit. There always seems like there's something to do. Where does this come from? Where does this need for this hustle continue? Where does it come from? How do we get this way? Over time, our culture evolved to a place where we feel as though we must get to the next thing. What's this? Somebody said master. Yeah, it's a smartphone. Yeah, it's a cell phone. You see, once upon a time, this didn't exist. Can you remember? There was a time when I remember having to go to the one phone in my home. Well, not my home, my parents' home. Let's make that clear. The one phone, it was a rotary phone. You picked it up and you put your finger in the little hole and you turned the numbers. And there was a time where you knew the phone number of the person you were going to call. You knew it by heart. As a matter of fact, you knew many numbers by heart. Now, this device is essential to many of our lives. And it's interesting that the main feature of this device is almost the least significant feature, the phone itself. This is my calendar. This is my radio. This is my CD collection. This is my computer. This is my map. This is my guide, my health guide. This is my fitness coach. This is my cooking instructor. This is my banking. This is my gaming console. This is my shopping guide. When I practice the piano, it's my metronome. When I don't have a piano, it's my piano itself. It's half of my Ellen White literature. It is my devotional. And of course, it's my Bible. One of the primary reasons that Steve Jobs, the creator of Apple, well, the CEO of Apple, one of the major ideas he had was that lied in the power of the hand. The hand gives power to the pen and to the sword, and the hand can welcome in and the hand can turn away. Therefore, the hand should have access to everything it needs to do to conquer the most monumental tasks. This is one of the reasons that your smartphone, it fits in your hand. And through this device in your hand, you possess the power to gain access to just about anything in the world and literally do hundreds of things. So stay with me. We're talking about busyness. Because we have access to all of these things in the palm of our hands, subsequently, everything else has access to us. Because we have access to everything, everything else has access to us. Think about your cable. Just because you have the channel and you don't watch it, it still has access to you. Have you ever been minding your own business and then all of a sudden your phone buzzes and it's a silver alert or an amber alert and it doesn't come from any of your applications or any of your contacts? Who is contacting me? Have you ever get a call from a telemarketer? How did you get my number? We only have access to various things, but they indeed have access to us. So this does not make these devices evil or bad. Rather, it's just something for us to be aware of. For example, I had to learn the hard way not to use the Bible on my phone as my primary source of scripture. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is offer a prayer of thanks that I'm alive on that day and not the second resurrection. After the prayer, I turn to my phone. And I open my Bible app. And I begin to read my devotion, begin to read the word. But in the midst of the process, my thoughts are jogged. Did I send that email? Did they respond to the email? Let me check. It's just a double tap of my thumb. Oh, wait, but my coworker sends me a text message. Yes, it's 6:30 in the morning, but, you know, I feel like I have to respond. Before you know it, I am checking and replying to email, and 20 minutes has gone by, and my schedule for the day is off. It's time to go. I got to check the traffic, because, you know, we live in this area. Which route should I take to work? What does the weather look like? I open my weather app. And then all of a sudden, I get a pop-up from another crazy article from something else that our president said. And by this time, my mind is strayed so far away from my devotion that I have barely read, and I've become distracted, and it's time to go. And then I get to church, and the pastor preaches from Psalm 46. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Still. Be still. Be what? What is still? I can barely sit still and quietly for 2 minutes without getting fidgety, and I don't even have ADD. You can judge me if you want. For me, it may be my phone or technology, but for you, it may be something else, and you know what it is. And the truth is that you know that I am not alone in this struggle. Some of you have sent a text message or glanced at your phone for potential non-Sabbath related purposes since you sat here. Or maybe you've addressed an issue with a friend, family, or a family member on a non-religious topic since you've been here. These outward things tend to sometimes consume us. I'm not condemning you. I'm simply making the point that some of us have trained ourselves to always keep doing, always keep going, and always to be doing something. So let's look at the first portion of our scripture reading of Isaiah 46:10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." Those first two words, "be still," it's not a suggestion or a recommendation. It is a command. God wants us to stop. As a matter of fact, you can read it like this: stop and know that I am God. Stop what you're doing so you can see me for who I am. Stop so you can hear what I have been waiting to share with you. Stop so your mind can finally focus on something worthwhile. This is crucial. Look at it this way. When an archer, I like watching the Olympics, and they don't always show archery, but I love watching it. When an archer takes his bow and his arrow, and it pulls the arrow on the string back towards them, and they hold it up, and they take their aim, the most important part of the whole process is the aim. The aim determines everything. The aim determines where the arrow lands. The aim is a major component for the arrow hitting the mark. The same is applied for us when seeking to live a purposeful life under God's direction. Stopping in the beginning of the day to hear from God's voice impacts the trajectory of our day. Any slight variation in any direction changes the outcome of the day. But how do we get there? Have you ever wondered why you may be bored or you may tune out in corporate worship? It's not because the preacher is not engaging. It's not because the choir didn't sing your song. It's not even because you may have unresolved issues with your fellow church member. It's simply because corporate worship is an extension of your individual worship experience. If your personal worship is healthy and growing, then your corporate worship experience will follow. Subsequently, if your private worship suffers, is boring, is frequently distracting, is inconvenient, then your corporate worship experience will follow. I like this phrase by A.W. Tozer, a worship theologian. He says, unless in our worship we experience the presence of God, it cannot rightly be called Christian worship. I want you that to sink in. Unless God, you don't experience God's presence, if God is not a part of what you're doing, it's not Christian worship. Once we experience the actual presence of God, we will lose all interest in cheap Christianity with all its bells and whistles, vainly trying to compete with the world. Finding a quiet corner without distraction cannot be underestimated when it comes to remaining in God's presence. We should patiently wait with God. There's no need to rush. Wait until he breaks through the exterior of your consciousness. The old saints used to say, we would tarry in the presence of God on our knees until he broke through. So starting our day with this foundation, it allows us to face life's challenges, knowing that we are in the designated path that he has for us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. This is what he shared with us before he told us how to pray. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This stop embodies the personal appointment with God, allowing him to set the tone for the day. And if you don't have this, I can guarantee you, you are missing out. So let's go back to our main scripture, Psalm 46:10. He says, be still and know that I am God. You see, in the Hebrew, these words, still and know, are in the declarative form. They're both a command. He says, know who I am. Get to realize who I have been all this time. Through your pain, through your joys, through your hurt, through your questions, through your doubt, through your fear, through your anxiety, through your darkest moments, you need to know who I really am. I am your deliverer. I am your healer. For many of you, I am your way maker. I am your encourager. I am your provider. I'm your guide. It's me. I am your friend. I am your father. I am God. I am God. Be still and know who I am. Be still and put aside the distractions. Be still and stop multitasking. Be still and stop trying to do it all. Be still and know that I am God. The title of this message is Martha, Martha. So let's look at our second scripture found in Luke 10. We'll start with verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had her sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations and had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of the work, to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. There are 3 points I want to bring out in this story. The first thing is, before you jump on Martha and condemn her for being too busy, note that we need Marthas in the world today. We need Marthas in the church today. Without Martha, the doors would have been locked this morning. The air would have been off in the sanctuary. The story says that it was Martha's home. Jesus wouldn't have had a place to go if it wasn't for Martha. The story doesn't even take place if it wasn't for Martha. Martha paid the bills. Mary just happened to be living with her. I wouldn't be surprised if part of the reason Mary was at Jesus' feet was because she preferred not to be in the kitchen. If her first inclination was not to help, but to sit. Luckily for her, she assumed the right position. Second, the second point I want to make is Jesus didn't condemn what Martha was doing. Martha's duties were important, but they were not essential. The issue was Martha's inability to prioritize what was important, what really needed to be done. As said in the previous point, without her preparations, no one is eating. However, it shouldn't have taken precedence over spending time with Jesus. Lastly, something unique in this passage. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, Martha, Martha." He says her name twice. Why twice? She was just standing there, and the Bible gave us what I'm sure was a rated G version of what she had said. She was very upset. She just went off on Jesus. And we know that God knows us all by name. So why call her name twice? In fact, Genesis, he says, "Adam, where are you?" once. To bring his good friend Lazarus up from the dead, he says, "Lazarus, come forward, come forth," once. Many other instances in the Bible, he refers to individuals, he calls them by name, but once. So it made me realize, where else does he call people's name twice? And what is the significance of that? Let's look at Genesis 22, verses 9 to 11. He says, "When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar, and there, he built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But then the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.'" Let's look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him." This is Saul, who was persecuting the Christians. "He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" Last verse, Matthew 27. "About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli,' and we know this means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Could it be that God equates the danger behind the busyness of Martha to the danger behind Abraham killing his son? Could it be that God equates the busyness of Martha to the persecution of his people as Saul was doing? Could it be that God equates the busyness of Martha to the mistreatment of Jesus on the cross? Does he see it all as one in the same? Is it the caution or the danger level? Is it all the same to him? Is the importance the same to him? Does missing time with him in worship and being busy conjure up these same emotions in him? When he calls out to us twice, as he did with these people, it means to stop, caution, watch out, beware, listen to me. This is important. Today, God is calling us. Anwar, Anwar, Eduardo, Eduardo, Tacoma, Tacoma, stop, be still, and know who I am. In our opening story, Jan was so busy, she didn't even realize that she had strayed away from Sarah. Sarah eventually went on her own way, thinking that Jan was done with their friendship. And in this analogy, we are Jan. Many of us are busy doing all the right things, work to provide for those we love, volunteer service in our church, and much, much more. But God told me that spending time to serve me is not the same as taking time to know me. Sure, your loved ones have food on the table. They have clothes on their back. Your kids are getting a great education. You're being diligent in reducing your debt. You're actually paying tithe now, and you're giving to the carpet fund here at Tacoma. But do you know Christ? How is your relationship with him? Is he getting the short end of the stick? There was a lovely song written by Larnell Harris. And if I had his voice, oh, sometimes I wish I had his voice. If I had his voice, I would sing it for you. But here is what the song says. There he was, just waiting in our old familiar place, an empty spot beside him where once I used to wait, to be filled with strength and wisdom for the battles of the day. I would have passed him by yet again if I did not hear him say, and this is Jesus, I miss my time with you. Those moments together, I need to be with you each day. And it hurts me, Anwar, it hurts me when you say you're too busy. Busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit is empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just to be a part of you. It's true. I miss my time with you. The good news is that Jesus is not like Sarah. He doesn't just disappear when we ignore him. David asked a question in Psalm 139. He said, where can I go from your presence? And he lists everywhere, everywhere. The heavens, the depths of hell, the east, the west. He just goes on for the whole chapter. Where can I go? And he concludes that God is there. We can't outrun God. God is everywhere. If we turn our backs on him, he's still there. He is ready to be with us. He's ready to spend time with us. God has not left us, and he will never, ever forsake us. So, Tacoma, this morning, let us stop, let us be still, and let us know who God is. I invite you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, we need your help in prioritizing the things we have on our plate. Deep inside, we know that you ought to take precedence, but for many of us, that's just not the case. You're not number one. We need help to get you to number one, making you number one, tearing down the things that are in the number one space. We ask that you place in us a desire to seek you, a desire to know more of who you are, the ability and the self-control to actually stop and hear your voice. We thank you for never giving up on us, for always being there to hear us, for waiting on us, even when we have walked past you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Again, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your long-suffering, your patience with us. Help us to develop our time with you in the morning. At this time, Father, we recommit our hearts to you and offer ourselves to your service, to your purposes, and to your will. This is what we pray in your Son's most holy name. Amen.